The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m., and if you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663.
May God richly bless you as you listen to this message from Judy Manis.
I was living in rural Africa. It was a tremendous, tremendous experience. And when I came back, they asked me to do the women's ministry for all of Missionary Ventures. And I was scheduled to go to Thailand, and I was scheduled to go to Peru and do all these different encouraging the women's ministries in each of these places. And I remember saying, Lord, I really felt strongly that he said, tell them, John 10:10, I've come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. And I remember saying to the Lord, but Lord, I'm just a single girl. I'm single. I've never had a child. You know, I've not lived in the kind of circumstances that a lot of these women have lived in. How do I say, come and have life and life abundantly when I don't even feel like my life reflects that? You know, how can I say that? And I feel like over the years, the Lord has showed me the answer to that. And it's sort of what I want to talk about this morning, and that is what the truth is of living in the kingdom of God. Because many times we're looking at our circumstances, just like I did. I'm a single woman. No man has ever picked me. So how can I be an inspiration to women who are already picked, you know, already have that, already have children? That's abundance, right? And I was looking at those external things to determine whether I really had abundant life or not. The truth was, I always had abundant life. I just couldn't see it, right? I couldn't see it because I was so consumed with this external life. Like James Barron talks about the two realms. There's the kingdom realm and then there's the earthly realm. I was so enmeshed, and we all are. We're born in the kingdom of this earth, right? So you're trained to think that way. If you're good, people will like you, and God will like you, right? This is how religion is born, is out of that earthly realm. But Jesus came to give us something completely different, right? He wanted to give us life, and life abundant. What I didn't realize is in that earthly realm, we're under the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, right? That's what we're born under. Well, what does the tree of the knowledge of good and evil bring? What does it bring? It brings death. That is the ultimate. And do you see how it worked in my mind? That here I had the opportunity to minister life to these women, but I believed my own self death, that I was single, that I was not a mother, death, death, death. And I didn't believe that I could actually go and bring a message of hope and life to women. So I had to learn to really believe what Jesus came to bring me, which was eternal life that did not depend on my circumstances. It didn't depend on whether I was single, whether I was married, whether I could speak good, or whether I was just, you know, a blubbering idiot. You know, there was life that Jesus wanted me to see, but I wasn't seeing it. And we could all probably relate, you know, in the sense that we were raised not to see it. You know, even in the church, a lot of times we were shown, you know, earthly ways of doing religion. And you know, we're taught to follow rules and regulations and formulas and things like that. And we hear about life and life abundant, but if we're on, you know, if when I was honest with myself, I'm like, Lord, I don't feel like that at all, you know. And so the Lord lovingly taught me that himself over some periods of time. But I'm going to just tell you just real briefly a little bit about myself. I grew up in Pennsylvania. I grew up on a farm in a very rural area. From the time I was 4 years old until I was 14, I was sexually abused by some neighborhood boys and family members, friends, family members, a teacher. So very early on, my relationship with the world was one of my worth was about being sexual. And it really kind of damaged my way of perceiving myself and perceiving the world. I experimented with drugs and alcohol and promiscuity and all those awful death inducing things. I really believed, I was raised in a home that believed in Jesus and went to church and all of that. But I really believed in my heart that God hated me, and that the reason why my life was so hard was because God was doing it to me on purpose. And there's a kind of hopelessness in a person when they believe that the one person who created them was just creating them to torture them. So my mindset was one of self-loathing and one that had no hope. And I was angry that my mom and dad even had me, because I thought, you know, it wasn't my choice to come into this world. You guys made me come into this world, and I hate it, and I just wanted to die. And my first suicide attempt was at the age of 12, and my family was, it was a Saturday evening, and my mom had a back problem, and she had some pain medications in the closet, and I just took as many as I could, aspirins, everything. I just took it. And the next morning was a Sunday morning, and my family was going to church, and you never miss church. And apparently they tried to wake me, and I didn't wake, and they just left me, and they went to church. And I woke up while they were gone, and I remember my ears were ringing, and I was very disoriented. I couldn't stand up. I heard the phone ringing. I remember crawling on the floor, and it was just an awful, awful thing. And when they came home and when they found out what had happened, I remember sitting on the bed with my mom. And my mom's a young mother. She was probably in her maybe early 30s, late 20s, early 30s. And she said she couldn't understand why in the world her daughter would want to do something like that. And I remember trying to explain it to her, and it just felt like this wall went up between the two of us, where she couldn't understand me and I couldn't understand her. And it just dumbfounded her. She didn't know what to do. She didn't know if she should take me to the hospital, or she didn't know what to do. And I think she was worried what people would think, that, you know, her daughter would do something like that. Anyway, they ended up taking me to a psychiatrist to start talking to someone. And do you know that it never occurred to me to tell that psychiatrist that I was being sexually abused? It never honestly came to my mind. I remember just feeling like, you know, I wanted to make the psychiatrist happy with me, you know, and I would just, you know, just pretend like, no, everything is good, you know, and fine. And I remember the psychiatrist brought my parents in one day to talk with all of us, and the psychiatrist said to my father, he said, well, just look at her, she's beautiful, she gets really good grades, you know, she's a good girl, why don't you just look at her and tell her that you love her? And my dad said, because I don't. So here I am, 12 years old, hating myself. And my dad was always a quiet man, like, but always in my mind, I envisioned that I was his favorite, but he just never said it. So that moment when he said that, it was like my world just, like a stained glass window, just cracked. So it was an awful experience. And just to tell you, my dad and I today have a wonderful relationship, and I love him. And my dad was going through a very difficult time at that point. And unfortunately, it harmed me. But, you know, he was questioning his own faith and his own understanding of the world for a number of reasons. Not an excuse, but it's what was going on in his head. And so from that time on, I would go through waves, you know, where some days are good and some when they were very low, they were very low. When they were high, they were very, very high. And, you know, I would win awards and beauty pageants and, you know, high honor roll. And I think I graduated third in my class. And most people wouldn't know that I had these really, really low lows where I would drive around a circle in our near where we lived because there was a tree jutting out at one point, and I thought if I could just hit that tree, and you know, I never really could bring myself to do it, thankfully. But every year, at least once a year, I would make some sort of attempt on my life, and just wanted to be out of the world. It just felt too painful. I didn't understand how other people managed to do life, but it was just extremely painful. I was filled with shame, much because of the abuse, but just this feeling of embarrassment of who I was. And if people really knew who I was, they would, you know, not want anything to do with me. I felt very awkward around people socially. I never quite knew what to say. I would just fake it or try to be quiet and let people think what they would just from, you know, looking afar. And I was, at the age of 25, I was taken to a psychiatric ward after one of my many attempts. And in that psychiatric ward, the doctor diagnosed me as schizophrenic. And he said, you're schizophrenic, and you're going to be in and out of institutions for the rest of your life. And they highly, highly medicated me to the point where I was really discombobulated. And I'm in this ward, and it's a locked ward. You can't get out. And so I'm thinking, oh, my gosh, like, I got to get it together because I got to get out of here. And my parents didn't know what to do. They knew that I had a history, and they wanted me to get help. But they also knew I was really struggling being in there. I think there's something with losing your freedom, to me, is one of the most awfulest things that you can experience. And my parents didn't know what to do, and they were in Pennsylvania. I was in Florida by that time. I'd been working for Disney and working one of the shows there. And I just, you know, had to stay in there. And how I got out is really kind of weird, but I was living in an apartment in Florida, and my apartment complex manager and her son did the grounds, and they noticed that I wasn't around, and somehow they found out that I was there, and they came to see me, and they're like, you don't belong in here. We'll take you out. And they took me out of their own accord, took me on a family vacation with them to New North Carolina, and I never went back. But one thing I learned from that was never, ever again would I tell somebody I was suicidal. Never. And I really never attempted after that. But in my mind, I thought, even if I think it, I'll never say it, because I don't ever want to be in that awful place again. And I wasn't really a Christian. I grew up in a Christian home, and I talked about Jesus, but in my heart, I didn't really know him. Obviously, if I thought he hated me, I didn't really know him. I just knew about him, and I knew that no matter how hard I tried, I wasn't going to be able to please him and make me happy, you know, make him happy. So it was kind of in my mind, oh, I know about Jesus. That doesn't work for me, and I'm looking other places for the Lord, right? I'm looking in New Age stuff, and I'm looking in, mostly New Agey things, but I'm open to all different kinds of ways to God and all that. And one day I had this thought, like, Judy, you've never really read the Bible through, so you have all these opinions, but you've never actually, you don't know for yourself. So I was debating whether to go on this New Age study, and I thought, well, why don't I just start with the Bible so I can know, you know? And that's when I said, okay, God, if this Bible is real, I just want to know. You're going to have to help me because you sound like a pretty mean person and you sound like you hate women. But if this is true, I want you to show me in a way that I can understand. And I started reading that Bible. I started in Genesis. I read through Leviticus. I read all that crazy stuff. And I would just pray. I would say, okay, God, show me, you know, help me see from your perspective. That's what it was. Because I felt like from my perspective, maybe I am misunderstanding something here. And he started showing me. The other thing I said was, Lord, is Jesus Christ really your son, the only way to heaven? Because if that's true, I have all these friends and people I work with that they're all going to hell. And it just seems like such an awful thing. Like, is it really the truth? Because if it is, you have to show me in a way that, you know, I can understand, and if it's, you know, just so I know. And the Lord began to speak to me like only he can. And I was working at a show at Disney at that time, and in our dressing room was a triple wide trailer, and all kinds of crazy stuff goes on in an entertainment trailer. So you've got the homosexuals, you've got the, you know, all kinds of wild and crazy stuff. One day I come to work and there's two cast members in our show, and reading their Bible in the middle of this crazy trailer, entertainment, wild, and, you know, they're reading their Bible. And I think, oh, I can ask them questions. Because, of course, by now I'm probably in Leviticus or some crazy Bible story that I'm like, I have no idea. And that's what happened, is I would just say, why is there so much blood, you know, and why is he, you know, God killing everybody and blah, blah, blah. And they would just, and they were fun and really talented people. And it wasn't what my mind was, like all old people who didn't have anything else to do. So I started listening, and they invited me to their church. I remember thinking, well, if I'm going to go back to church, I'll probably go back to the Catholic Church because that's where I was, you know, raised. And God put me in this world in a Catholic family, so I guess I'll just go. And I remember them going, why don't you come with us to our church? And I'm like, okay. And I went with their church, and it was a spirit-filled church, and people raised their hands and spoke in tongues, and I'd never seen or heard that before. And I remember saying, God, this is weird. I said, I don't want to be weird. Like, don't make me be weird. I said, I don't want to raise my hand because everybody else is raising their hand, but like, and it's just so sweet how God introduces himself to you and how he meets you in a place where the two of you can become one, and your thoughts can become like our thoughts. He doesn't come in suddenly and say, do you believe this? Because you better, or you're going to hell, you know? And then you're like, okay, I'll believe whatever you're telling me to believe. You know, it was more like a very loving, and I see it more, and I'm sure you do, in hindsight than in the moment of it. In hindsight, I'm like, oh, that was so loving, the way you spoke to me, and the way you the way Rick says it is, he weaved his ways into my ways. So he weaves it together so it becomes you. It's not this outside entity forcing itself on you and you're just blindly saying whatever you hear. It's becoming part of who you are, part of me, who'd been raised on a farm and raised pigs and who went to school as a theater major and worked in the entertainment industry. He wove his ways. Do you know, the first time I heard someone speak in tongues in the church, I remember saying to my friend, someone spoke in tongues and then someone interpreted it. And I said, sounds like Shakespeare to me. And I had studied Shakespeare. I loved Shakespeare. That was like one of my favorite, you know, things. And the first show I was cast in out of college, I was in a Shakespeare play. And I loved the depth of his words and the way he said things. I just thought was brilliant. Well, hello, God met me where I could understand, and it felt like truth, and it felt real. And, you know, me growing up, and judging Christianity, I felt it looked fake to me. But something like Shakespeare, which to somebody else might appear fake, but to me was real and truthful and depth, had depth to it. So I just thought that was so good of the Lord. And as I before I became a Christian, I remember sitting in a room with a group of people, and I may have told this story before, but I said, if we're talking about giving our life to the Lord, and I remember going, if I give my life to the Lord, I know he'll make me be a missionary in Africa. And it'll be like the worst possible. I remember the feeling. It was like just this like jail sentence. It was just horrible, awful. And then 10 years later, I'm flying to Africa to live in a very rural village. And my heart was excited, and I felt like adventure, and it was just an honor and a privilege to serve him that way. And I had so many friends say to me, "Oh, I wish I could do that." You know, they had children or they had other things they couldn't do. I wish I could go. I wish I could. And I was like, "I'm going to get to be the one that goes." And I thought, "Oh my goodness, hasn't the Lord changed my spirit and my heart in such a way that I went from total dismay and, oh, that'd be awful, to, oh, this is awesome, you know?" And it was just a great testimony of how God changes our hearts. Now, as a Christian, I didn't know that much about grace. I always said God loved me, and I would say I believed in grace, but the truth was I was very comfortable with rules and regulations, and I would even ask the Lord, "Lord, just tell me what to do and I will do it. Like, just give me the formula that will make it easier for all of us, right?" And the Lord would never give me a formula. He wouldn't do it that way. But when I was a Christian, I would kind of go back and forth between law and grace. I felt like I needed a little bit of condemnation to help me stay, on the right track. You know, I would probably think I was encouraging myself, but I was really condemning myself. Like, you better get it together, or, you know, Christians don't do this, and you better stop it. And I would think that that would help me focus better on being like the Lord, because that's what we all wanted to be, right? But it never seemed to work. It never seemed to help. And when I came back to Florida after Africa, I got introduced to James Barron and my good friend Tiffany and a group of people who knew the grace of God. And I got to be around them and watch them live their lives, and I was very impressed by them, because they lived differently than even a lot of Christians that I knew. There was a freedom, and there was a love, and there was a cliquish, where you just hang out with your church people and you don't really interact with other people. I mean, they would just be with anybody. And the homeless man was just as important to them as the business executive that they were meeting with. And it was just kind of refreshing to watch it. And I started picking up on the terms and the way to look at things, and we'd have great conversations. But truly in my heart, I felt like they have it. I'm just with them, you know, like, I'm just going to hang out with them. And it would be more their faith that I was kind of adopting. I had something happen to me which really devastated me. It was something that I felt like the Lord had ordained. I thought the Lord had said, this is going to happen for you. And it didn't happen. And it broke my heart. And I thought, Lord, what is going on? I thought that you said this. I thought this was you, and it's clearly not you. And it really caused me to just go, Lord, I don't get it. Like, am I just this like black sheep person that everybody else gets to be the loved one and the happy one and all their dreams come true, but me, I just have to settle for hell. That's what I felt like, that I'm settling for that. And I remember during that time, I went into a deep depression. I was probably about 3 years of a depression. And I knew grace, and I knew the Lord, and I knew that Christians don't get depressed, but I still was like, Lord, I'm totally discouraged. I don't understand what's going on here. But the one thing I remember saying was, and this I had never done in all my years of struggling mentally with mental issues or mental health issues, I said, I know you love me. I remember saying that. I know you love me. And I felt like what I had seen in my friends, I wanted for me. And I wanted it in a way that I could have, regardless of who I was around. And now, honestly, the Lord sat with me, and through different books, through different teachings, through just me and him talking, through worship time, it was like he sewed my heart back together, and he taught me in a way that I could hear and understand. And I remember I wasn't going to a Grace Church at the time, but they were wonderful people. I went to a church, and there was a Bible study there, and they were kind of like old-time Christians, you know, and they loved the Lord, and they were great people, but I'd sit in that Bible study, and I'd be like, but I wouldn't say anything, because I'd be like, Lord, I don't want to get into an argument with someone. These people clearly care about me, and I care about them, but you can teach them, you know, if you can teach me, and if this is real, you can teach them. And I would just be quiet, and I would listen, I would receive what was true, and just quietly in my own heart, my own spirit, I just wouldn't receive what the other stuff was. And I'd wait. And then one day I felt like the Lord gave me some words to say. It was short, really short, like maybe a sentence. And I said it, and like the whole room got quiet, and they were like, "Why? I never looked at it that way." And I could see him receiving it. And I was like, "Oh, God. You know, it's you, you know, it's all you." And then I would just listen. I wouldn't do theological arguments, because I knew that was pointless. But I knew that they knew God just like I knew God. And if God was teaching me this, he wants to teach them too. But his way is not the way of arguing, and not the flesh way, right? It's a gentle way. Kind. At least that's the way he was with me. And because he was that way with me, I wanted to be that way with them. So I would just wait. And a lot of times it would be really wrong, and I wouldn't hear anything. So I would just, maybe that's not the time to speak. But when it was time, he would give me things to say. And now I'm telling you, I was so depressed that I could hardly speak. I mean, that's why it was such a big deal to me that I could even say a sentence. Because they were all feeling sorry for me, you know, and they were kind of wanting to minister to me. But in my mind, I'm like, don't minister that, you know, like that's not what I want. But I knew enough, but I felt like the Lord was teaching me how to connect and transfer truth to people, you know, through love and through grace. So here I come to this, you know, experiencing daily life with in the spirit of, in the kingdom of heaven, right? Like I said before, James talks about the two realms. We have the kingdom of this world, and we have the kingdom of God. And what is so cool is that you can have the kingdom of this world, and you still can live in the kingdom of heaven, even amidst financial challenges, relationship issues, health problems. All of these things are part of our condition because we're in this fallen world, right? Jesus said we'll have trials, we will have tribulations, but be of good cheer. Well, how do you be of good cheer when you're losing your home, or you know, you have a family member who's very sick, and you're like, how do I be of good cheer? The whole reason why he came was to give you this door to this place that you could be and exist in, even while the truth of all those things are really happening. And there is pain and there is suffering and there is grief. But you can be in this place with him where the pain doesn't hurt the way it hurts for people in this world. You know, when Rick lost his wife and people were saying, you know, I feel for you, you know, I'll never be as strong as you are. And he's like, don't feel sorry for me. Feel sorry for people who don't know God. Because the truth is, Rick was suffering that his wife of 34 years passed away. But rather than turn away from God, he turned towards God to this place, which he knew of because he'd been preaching it for years. He turned to this place and he said, in that place, he did not have the answers to all of his questions. But in this place, God was kind to him and God was good to him. So even though we have these trials and tribulations, we're not pretending like they're not there. It's not a mind game where we just be like, hey, we're happy, even though I'd like to punch the person next to me. You know, it's not a fake. It's not a mind trick. It's an actual place that Jesus died so that we could have it and still live in this world, in this crazy fallen world where, you know, people say mean things about us or, you know, people cut us off in traffic. But there's a place. It's a beautiful place where we can go. And now, let me say this, is it's a place where as you get more familiar with it, you go there more often. And as you learn, you'll be like, okay, right now I am not experiencing that kingdom. Let me just churn, remember where I'm at, and remember the truth. A lot of what I see in the churches that we go to and people are learning, they'll say things to me like, yeah, I'm not there yet. I wish I was where Rick was, but I'm not there yet. It's a subtle form of condemnation. And condemnation does not exist in the kingdom of heaven. It only exists in the kingdom of this world. And it's sort of the mechanism that produces, I guess you could call it growth in the natural. So, you know, you tell your child, if you do that, I'm going to spank you. Or, you know, if you do this, I'm going to reward you. That works in the natural world, right? We all grew up with that, and we're kind of better people because of it, right? But it's not the way of the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus did a lot of teaching about the kingdom of heaven. Where is the kingdom of heaven? Does anyone know? Where is it? It's inside of us. Isn't that weird? Like, they were looking for a kingdom of Israel that could conquer the rest of Rome. They were looking for outer kingdom. But Jesus is like, no, I have something even better. It's a kingdom that will reside in you. So no matter if you live in Rome, no matter if you live in Israel or in the United States, you're going to have access to a way to navigate this life of trials and tribulations with peace and joy, right? And it was such a special thing that he did. And imagine Jesus coming into a world that was trained in the way of the kingdom of this earth, and they had 10 commandments. They had hundreds, thousands of commands, right? And he's trying to say, no, there's a better way. And they're like, don't get it, don't understand. You know, even his own disciples really couldn't understand. But he just kept telling stories. He kept giving parables. He kept healing. He kept being good to them and kind to them. And so as we're learning and we go back to the Bible and we read these stories about how he was with his disciples, he just kept loving on them. That's what he's doing for you. That's what he's doing for me. Is every day we're kind of learning more about the kingdom of heaven, and he's just being kind to us to help us to see. No need to beat ourselves up because we're not there yet. Do you know what? You are there. You are there whether you like it or not. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that he died and was raised from the dead, The kingdom of heaven is in you. You have access to 24/7. Isn't that awesome? Rick's been preaching from 2 Peter 1, 9, and it's about how if you are not experiencing the kingdom of heaven, it's simply because you forgot something. You just forgot that you've been cleansed of all your sins. You've just forgot. And it's this close to you. So like the next time, you know, you say something mean to your husband or whatever, and you go, oh, I'm just the worst person. You know, I'm never going to get this. Surely, God, you're giving up on me by now. All you have to do is just churn. Oh, I just forgot. I just forgot. That's all I did. I forgot. Okay. He loves me. He loves me. He knows, you know, that I, you know, for whatever reason, hit my limit and I acted, you know, out of my flesh or whatever. He knows the whole reason behind it, and he still loves you. And that's what allows you to just go back and be like, honey, I'm so sorry. I just forgot who I was and for a minute there, and I just love you and, you know, want to encourage you or whatever. But it's just that close. A lot of times we feel like it's this long journey if we could only get there. The truth is we do grow in it. When I think back to, you know, 5 or 6 years ago, how I experience the kingdom of heaven today is much deeper and broader and more colorful than I did then, but I was still happy then that I was experiencing anything better than depression, you know, better than, you know, having low self-esteem. So we know that the abundant life is for all of us, and we know that it's living in the kingdom of heaven, and we know the kingdom of heaven lives in us. But what is the kingdom of heaven? Because Jesus tells his disciples, what is it? Anyone know? Yeah, right. The kingdom of God is peace, joy, righteousness, and the Holy Spirit. Okay? So whenever you're experiencing peace, joy, righteousness, you find yourself doing things that are good and kind and sweet, that's the kingdom of heaven manifesting, right? So the Lord wants us to enjoy those things, you know? If you ever notice in the world, everyone is always looking at the problem. How can I solve the problem? All advertisement is based on this. I got to identify something wrong with you, then I'm going to give you a solution, and you work on it, and you get it better. So it doesn't work that way in the kingdom of heaven. It's much different. It's just that you see first who you really are. And as you see it, the things that are wrong, quote, wrong with you, fall away. It's not you working on yourself to get yourself spiritual. It's that you see something. Rick and I were at a conference recently, and we don't know why we keep getting invited to this conference, because the people in this conference don't really buy grace. If they do, it doesn't seem like it, because they come to the conference in a needy state. Oh, we pray that God will show up because we have these needs. I know so many of us have these deep needs, and you know, and they're real pushing in for the presence of God. And I just don't relate to it at all. I don't relate at all. And I'm like, the truth is, Rick and I don't go to those conferences because we feel needy for God. We go because God's good. We go because we know God's good. And it's not that we don't have problems. It's not that Rick and I don't have needs. We just don't see it that way. The only difference between me and you know, one of the people that I know of in the conference is I see something that she doesn't see. So as long as she doesn't see it, she's approaching God from a very needy, desperate place. I used to be like that. I lived that way 24/7. I remember I would drive in the car to work and I would think, God, I'm so desperate for you. Please meet me today. You know, oh God. And it'd be like this desperate prayer for something that was already in me, you know, was already residing in me. But it was like a comfortable feeling to me, that desperation feeling. So when I go there and I'm looking at all of them, I'm like, I totally don't relate to that, but I'm here because I see God is good. And it happens to us a lot. We'll go places where people want to tell us their problems, and we're listening, and they're real problems. I'm not making light of the problems, but we're also seeing incredible blessings that the people don't even see. They're so focused on that problem that they don't see the 100 things that are, like Rick and I are like, we would love to like get to do and experience some of the things these people are experiencing. But their focus is so consumed by this one problem, they can't see all of the good, right? And so that's why we talk about gratitude. I feel like gratitude is such a way out of your problem. You know, when you have something very serious going on and you find yourself just so consumed with that one thing, is to start looking, well, what is good? You know, what is lovely? What is God doing that's good? One of the hardest things for me is I really hate debt. I hate debt. And, you know, when I was young, I spent frivolously. I had a credit card with like a 21% interest on it when I was young. And I learned the hard way, oh my gosh, this is like a weight on your back. And I worked very hard. And in the natural, I figured a way to get out of that debt. And I was so proud that I was debt free. And the Lord helped me, and it was all good. I was where I was at. But I became obsessed with not being in debt. Then I marry this crazy preacher guy who, he doesn't love debt either, but he'll go anywhere and doesn't ask for anything, you know, as far as an offering. And so sometimes we, you know, and I'd be like, God, you know, why do we have to be poor? Like, why do we have to have debt? Like, why can't it work out? So, you know, what I learned from it in watching my husband, because he doesn't do anxiety and he doesn't do fear, and I would be like, don't you know, you know, and he'd just be like all happy, and I'd be like, I'd be like, God, I think I married a crazy man. Like, he really believes what he preaches, you know. But I'm totally tracking with him in every other area, but the finances was really hard for me to really let go of. And I'd be like, God, why do I feel the anxiety? And he doesn't feel it at all. And then, you know, I get to hear him speak over and over. I'm like, God, I think you just let me marry him so I'd get this in my brain, you know, finally. But is he sees that door with finances. And even though we might have a challenge, he's in this place where he knows that God is good. And he knows that God doesn't carry debt. And he really, frankly, feels like the richest man alive. It's because he knows the God of who owns cattle on 1,000 hills. He knows a God who can bring a $10,000 check in, you know, at the most opportune times. He knows him. In my mind, I knew God, but I didn't know him in my finances, because I'd always felt like, you're not showing up in time, God, I'll take care of it. I'll make sure I budget it out perfect and blah, blah, blah. So I'm trusting really myself. And then when I need a miracle, I'm over here having anxiety. I don't have any room to receive anything. So I'm learning to go into this place where finances are concerned. The same with health. You know, with health, we have these body issues, especially as we grow older. We're not growing old, but we'll have these issues come up, and you'll think, I've got to fix that issue, and I've got to, you know, I'm not seeing any results, you know. And I'm like, just go to this place where you know that God is good, right? You believe that God is good, that he loves you, he fashioned your body. In this place, you can receive inspiration that may be completely contrary to, you know, what the fleshly world is telling you, but it'll be that thing. And it might be something of the world. It might be a a coach or a, you know, whatever, but it's coming from God and not from you trying to manipulate the way things go. I want to just read that scripture for you from John 10:10, because I have it in a couple different versions, and I just think it's beautiful. So in the New King James Version, it says, "I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." And then the Amplified Version says, "I came that they may have and enjoy life and have it in abundance to the full till it overflows." And then the Message says, "I came so they can have real and eternal life, more and better life than they ever dreamed of." That's in the present. That's not after we die. That's in the present, that we would have real, eternal, abundant, overflowing life. Do you know that time when I told you I was really, really depressed and I thought God had ordained something in my life? It was that I thought I was going to marry someone, right? And I, for my imagination, being a creative person that I am, I was an actress for 10 years, for goodness sake, right? I could not imagine someone better for me than that particular person. I really felt like that's the best they get. And if I didn't get that, I'm going to have to marry some nerd, you know, with little glasses and shorter than me. And, you know, that's probably going to be my life. So here the Lord kind of helps me, and I'm getting into this place of the kingdom, right? The kingdom of God that's different from the kingdom of this world. And I'm learning about love, and I'm seeing myself the way He sees me. Okay, He sees me as a delight. Well, I've been saying all these mean things to myself, you know, going over every wrong thing that I said in the previous conversation, trying to figure it out in my brain. All that brings is death. So I would, you know, I'm learning to see, like, oh no, I'm a delight to the Lord. When He looks at me, He smiles big, and He's delighted, and all this stuff. And wouldn't you know, who comes into my life? But the cutest, excuse me, the handsomest. He knows the Lord. He's not religious. He's taller than me. Do you know, I had a girl say to me, "Judy, your specifications are too high. You have too high standards." Because I was saying, I want someone who's 6 foot or a little bit high, taller. She's like, "I think you're going to have to, like, get rid of that, because..." You know, and I'm thinking, oh, in my heart, I've always wanted to marry someone taller than me. Oh yeah, God can do better above and beyond what you could dream or ask for. And do you know, I don't believe there's a better person in the world for me than my husband. And do you know, my husband believes that there's no one in the world better for him than me. And it's just a beautiful thing that God, I could receive it. Do you know what I mean? If I was still in the flesh mindset, I would never have seen Rick Manis. I couldn't have seen him with the eyes I needed to see him with. And he would never have been attracted to me. You know, he wouldn't be attracted to a fleshly, worldly person, right? So in that place, there's abundance. There's good. There's above all you could ask or dream for in that place, in regards to health, in regards to finances, in regards to relationships. You know, and it's not like I go to that place and all those problems have disappeared. There are problems in our life, but in this place, they're not eating me. They're not chewing me. They're not pulling me. I'm in this place where I know those problems are there, and I know the Lord will take care of them. But right now, I'm focused on what's good, what's lovely, you know, what's joyful, what's righteous. I had a really good illustration of this on our trip, this trip that we're on. We have some friends in Texas that we stay with, and they have a beautiful home, and they let us stay in their upper, they have a upper floor, and in it's two bedrooms and a living area and a bathroom. And we just come in the front door, up the stairs, and we have our own room and our own bathroom. We come and go as we please. And we stay with them almost every month. And it's wonderful. It's just, they're very hospitable. We have our privacy. It just works out really good. Well, this time, we were coming towards them. We were supposed to stay with them, I think it was Thursday night. And on Wednesday, we were in Broken Bow, Oklahoma, and I get a text from her. And the text says, Judy, we've just had the water heater break in our house, and it's a mess, and, you know, blah, blah, blah. And, you know, she said, well, come anyway. We'll have fun. We'll all stay upstairs. And I thought, Linda, if it's too hard on you, we can find another place. That's no problem. And she's like, no, I think it'll be fun. And I said to Rick, well, she said to come. I guess we'll come. We'll just come. And so we went. And we walked right in the front door and up the stairs. They were already there. Their daughter had come over with the grandbaby, and the husband came. So we're sitting in the second floor in the living area, and we're snacking on things, and we're talking, and we're laughing. Nobody has brought up the water heater at all, nothing. We're just talking, laughing, da 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 da. At one point, I need to go downstairs to get something for, to eat with, or a spoon or something. I go downstairs, and do you know, it was like a bomb had gone off down there. The carpet was ripped up. The furniture was over here. Their piano, like they have a keyboard, was like on top of this. And it was just a wreck. And I was like, shell shock, you know. And I come upstairs and I'm like, oh my gosh. And they're just laughing. And, you know, we're having a good time. His sister comes over. We're all talking and laughing. And I think, this is the kingdom of heaven. We're in the upper room having a great time, enjoying each other, seeing what's good, eating good food, telling good stories. And downstairs, the problem's still there. And, you know, they've called, you know, for the people that are going to be taking care of everything. It's not like they're totally irresponsible and not paying any attention to it. But it was in its right place. You know, it was in its right place. And we were in our right places. You know, I love the word enjoy. It's like was one of my favorite words the first year I got married, which was only a little less than 4 years ago when I got married to Rick. But I felt like that word enjoy, that it pleased God that I would enjoy my life. I spent so much of my life focused on the problems, focused on what was wrong, trying to get myself right, that I didn't take the time to really enjoy. And And of course, I'm growing in it, but I enjoy seeing birds outside. You know, I enjoy a garden with flowers. I enjoy my family who are in their own places, but there's something I just totally enjoy about them. And I feel like I'm able to really be present with them, you know. And it's not a matter of trying to get them to think the way I think. It's just a matter of, I really love that you're my brother. You know, I really love that you're my dad. You know, I really love that God let me be in your family. And I just, it's a better way to live. And I feel like that's what Rick and my vision is, or our mission is we want people to live in that. We want people to see what we see. We want people to enjoy what they've been given. And sure, life can be hard, but God is so much bigger and so much better than, like, these things are going to pass away. You know, these earthly things are going to pass away, but this, it's eternal, and we get to have access to it now. So let's have access to it, and let's enjoy it, and let's, you know, let's really appreciate it. You know, there's some days where I can remember that feeling of hopelessness that I had as a young girl, and I think, oh God, I'm so glad you didn't let me die. Look what I would have missed. I would have missed Rick Manis. You know, I would have missed my ladies in Slidell. I would have missed a trip to the Mediterranean. I would have missed a trip to Hawaii. I would have missed my friend Tiffany. I would have missed so much good. And yet I was going through life seeing black and white, dead, because that's what the tree of the knowledge of good and evil brings. It brings death. But the tree of life is life and goodness. So I think I will close there.